You know, if I continue as pastor here until the month of September, and I see no reason why I shall not, I will have been here 34 years. And I was sitting there a moment ago doing a little multiplying, just with Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, not counting conferences and special meetings and Bible conferences and other services we've had here, Missionary Week. That's 6,304 services. And you say, well, why'd you do that? Well, I'll tell you. I've had such a good time here tonight. I've enjoyed this so much. And I thought to myself, that must be a good evidence of your love for Christ and your relationship with Christ. If after 6,304 services, you can sing the same songs and enjoy them, and hear the same scripture and enjoy it. And Ronnie, you've been in all 6,304 of those services. But that's an evidence. That's a blessing, isn't it? I've had as much enjoyment and blessing tonight as I believe I've ever had in a service. Just listening to you read and comment on those verses and pray and Bridget and Mike sing. It's such a blessing. And I tell you, I don't know why, but Saturday night, I just don't know whether God's going to be here at all or not. I just lie awake and wake up and have butterflies in my stomach. Came to this service tonight as empty as a fired shotgun. And yet the Lord is pleased to bless. He meets our need if we wait on Him. If we wait on Him. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. Now I'm going to read some scripture here. About 14 verses, and it's an unusual scripture. It's an unusual picture. Ezekiel 16. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. Abominations is a strong word for sinfulness, transgressions, trespasses, iniquity. Abominable. How much more abominable, he said, is man that drinks iniquity like the water. Just a strong word for what we are. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan, heathen, pagan land. Thy father was an Amorite, a pagan, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, your birth, your nature, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, wasn't tied, dressed, neither were you washed in water to supple thee. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee. Little newborn baby, to have compassion upon thee. But you were cast out into an open field, unwanted, unloved, just thrown out into the field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that you were born. As that baby lying out there just come forth from the womb, and just like it was, just cast out into the field, covered with its blood, helplessness. And when I passed by thee, and I saw you trodden underfoot, polluted in your blood, I said to thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Live. I said to thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, Thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breast are fashioned, thy hair is grown long, whereas when I found you, you were naked and bare. Now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, the time was a time of love. Love, whose love for whom? His love for the baby. Baby was incapable of loving anybody. And I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered your nakedness. And I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. And I washed you with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. And I clothed thee also with bordered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered you with silk. And I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon your hands, and a chain around your neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ear, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was as a fine linen, and silk and bordered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. Beautiful. Thou didst prosper in thy kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for thy beauty was perfect through my beauty. My comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now, what's the meaning of all this? Why has the Lord God written carefully and preserved these words? Well, one thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this has something to do with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm confident of that. This scripture has something to do with Christ, his person and his work in reference to his people. Got to. He said, I saw you in your blood. I passed by you. I said unto you, live. I spread my skirt upon you. I covered your nakedness. I washed you with water. I anointed you with oil. I made you beautiful. Put a gold chain about your neck, earrings in your ear, and a gold emblem on your forehead, and a crown on your head. I did all these things. Got something to do with Christ. Just like all the Scripture. Brethren, we haven't learned to preach until we've learned to preach Christ from all the Scriptures. We haven't learned to preach. And our congregation is not familiar with the Scriptures until they see Christ in all the Scriptures. Like the Passover lamb, that's Christ our Passover. The serpent lifted up in the wilderness, that's Christ lifted up. That rock which was smitten and gave forth the refreshing water, that's Christ, the rock that followed them. That tabernacle out yonder in the wilderness, with its plainness outwardly and the glory of God inwardly, with all of its furniture and its sacrifices and ceremonies, from the 8-foot white linen fence, yea, even to the atonement upon the mercy seat covering the ark, it's every bit Christ and Him crucified. But now the first application of this scripture is to Israel. The nation Israel, the first application, as many scriptures are. These things took place, and in taking place, they were to be types and pictures of God's mercy to sinners. It's bifocal. It's bifocal, the scriptures are bifocal. There is the immediate application. He's talking about Israel. He said your birth was a heathen birth, and it was. You know, when God called Abraham, Abraham was in the land of idolatry. Abraham was 75 years old. and he had been reared in idolatry. His father was a heathen and his mother was a heathen. They didn't worship God, didn't know God. And the Lord came to Abraham in idolatry, in paganism, in idol worship, and called him and brought Abraham out and made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless Israel. And through God's own hand and by God's own purpose and providence, Israel became a great nation, a mighty nation, became a great and beautiful nation, especially under David and Solomon. And there was no nation on earth like Israel. And like he said over here, that your renown went forth among the heathen. The Queen of Sheba came all the way from the far country to see the glory of Israel under Solomon and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba said, the hag had never been told. And that's what that's talking about, the first application. And in verse 15, you see what happened to Israel. Verse 15, the first phrase, but you trusted in your own beauty. You trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot. And you backslid. And God placed that beautiful nation under judgment. Under judgment. But then, here in this scripture, as I said before, though Israel is the first application, this scripture is given to picture the grace of our God to the guilty and the mercy of God to the miserable through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And instead of reading it and applying it to Israel now, let's just read it and apply it to ourselves. In the first place, in verse 3, God says, thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, and we are spiritual Israel. All Israel shall be saved. We are spiritual Israel. Paul said, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh, it's in the heart. And he said again in Philippians, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and who rejoice in Jesus Christ and who have no confidence in heritage and ancestry and tradition and the flesh. So God says to you and to me, your birth, verse 3, and your nativity, your birth and your nature by birth is of the land of Canaan, heathenism, paganism. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Turn back to the scripture which David read a moment ago, Romans chapter 5. Now, the psalmist David said, in talking about our conception and our birth, he said, in sin my mother conceived me. In sin my mother conceived me. I was born of a sinful father. And the seed which was planted in my mother's womb was a polluted seed, was an evil seed, was a sinful seed. And as that baby developed in the womb and was shapen, it was shapen in iniquity. And David said in Psalm 58, I was brought forth a liar. I was brought forth speaking lies. Now that's what Scripture said. And David read for us in verse 12. Now I know men today resent this. And I know they reject what we call original sin. And I know they cry out against representation and imputed guilt. But my friends, if we're going to go by the Scriptures, if we're going to follow the Word of God, we've got to accept what God says about our beginning. He said, you were born in sin. You were shapen in iniquity. You were conceived in sin. You were brought forth speaking lies. He said, there's none good. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. He said, from the sole of your feet to the top of your head, you're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He said, at your best state, you're altogether vanity. He said, you all do fade as the leaf, and your iniquities have driven you away, and even your righteousnesses, a filthy rag, like you prayed a while ago. Forgive me of the sin of this prayer. I tell you, my friend, if we don't see where we came from and what we are by nature, we're not going to realize or understand or lay hold upon the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, verse 12, by one man, sin entered into this world. It came by Adam's fall. It came by Adam's rebellion. It came by Adam's sin. And death by sin, spiritual death. Dead. You have to quicken who were what? Dead. In trespasses and sin. And death by sin. And so that death, that spiritual death, which results in physical death, which brings eternal death, passed upon how many? All men. All men. And you read it right. It didn't say for all have sinned. That little have don't belong in there. It's all sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam died, we died. And my friends, we can buck it, we can fight it, we can curse it. We can call it hyper-Calvinism or hyper-whatever you want to. But it still stands as the truth of God and the Word of God. Your birth was wrong. We're born in sin, conceived in sin, shaping in iniquity, and brought forth speaking lies. Read on Romans 5. For until the law, sin was in this world. Till Moses received the law from Mount Sinai, sin was in this world, wasn't it? Sure it was. In the days of Noah, God destroyed the world. He said he looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, and every imagination of their heart was evil continually. Continually. God said, I'll destroy man. But sin's not imputed where there's no law. That's what the argument is. But the law wasn't given until Sinai. There's 2,000 years there without law. Oh, no, not without law. Where there's God, there's law. You spoke the truth. There's law where there's God. Nevertheless, will you say there was no law? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, from the time from the Garden of Eden until Moses received the law. People died, didn't they? And not only did people die, but babies died. Even over those. Now watch this. You folks that think that you have to reach an age of accountability to become a sinner, you watch this. Death reigned even over those, even over infants, that had not transgressed openly, aggressively, in the manner in which Adam transgressed. That's right. Babies die, don't they? But I'll tell you this, if they weren't sinners, they wouldn't die. If they weren't sinners, they wouldn't die. If we become a sinner at 12 years of age, everybody under 12 would be living right now. It wouldn't anybody be ever died. But they died because of sin. See, sin brings forth death. So that's what he says over here in Ezekiel. He said, when you were born, you were born of heathen parents. He said, don't talk about my mother and daddy that way. Well, I'm tired of you talking about them like you do. I'm so tired of hearing people say, my mother was a good woman. My daddy was a good man. I'm just tired of that. When God says there's none good. None good. Well, you know what I mean, preacher? I'm afraid I do. I wonder if you know what you're saying. Just this past week, a preacher said to me, he said, now, my boy's not a believer, but he's a fine, outstanding, good boy. I'm so weary of that. This young man came to our Lord and said, and I know your boy makes good grades, and I know he minds his daddy, and I know he cuts the grass, and I know he doesn't hang out late at night, but he's a rebel. And in his heart, he hates God. And he'd tear him off his throne if he could. And you tell him to do something he doesn't want to do, and you'll find out he's a rebel against you, too. And if he weighed 200 pounds, he'd whip you. That's exactly right. You got old snakes in his heart and hurt the little girls the same thing. I know we say they made out of sugar and spice and everything nice, but don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. That's a fairy tale, too. They're made out of sin. That's what they're made out of. Made out of sin. He said when you were born, verse 4, your birth, your nativity, in the day you were born, your navel wasn't cut. You weren't washed in water. You weren't supple, salted, or swaddled. Nobody felt sorry for you. They just cast you out in the field, out in this old wicked world. There you are. You weren't washed. No one did these things. Probably you cast out into the world in your pollution, in your shame, left alone. That's the result of a sinful birth, to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. My friend, that man came to Christ, and he said to him, good master, and the Lord stopped him right there. He said, why do you call me good? Why do you use that word in reference to a human being? Because that's all this man thought Christ was. Thought he was a good teacher, good preacher, and a good man. He didn't believe he was God, or he would have worshipped him. But he came to him and said, good master. And the master said, there's none good but God. And I wish we could just get that written on our hearts, and written in such a way on our hearts that we would speak in accordance with that belief. I know that there are people here who are commendable people in reference to other people. But a worm compared with a worm is still a worm. One lump of coal may be white as another, but it's still a lump of coal. And one man or woman may be better than the creatures in the pit, but they're still creatures in the pit. We may be on a higher plane or elevation from people beneath us, but we're all beneath God. And we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't love like God loves. You see what I'm talking about? We're not gracious as God's gracious. And that's the standard which we must meet. I don't have to meet a church standard. I have to meet God's standard. And I've come short of His glory. So that's my birth. Now look at verse 6. When I pass by you. Now, my friends, there's no time with God. God speaks sometimes as men speak. He said it repented the Lord that He made man. Well, God's never repented. God's never changed. Repentance is a change. But God's never changed. He's speaking in our language. He said to Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. God declares the end from the beginning. There's no time with God. Everything's an eternal present. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Christ was the Lamb slain, not just at Calvary, but in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. God could look upon even Moses as already redeemed because Christ in His purpose had already died. God looked upon Abraham as being already redeemed by the blood of Christ because the lamb was already slain. But the lamb still had to be slain. So when God uses this phrase here, I pass by thee, you can say this, I pass by thee in eternity. I pass by thee in the beginning. God does not wait to be told anything. God does not wait to be informed. God in His glory knows all things. Because He's predestined all things. Because He's foreordained all things. Now that's the God of the Bible. He never learns anything. He never acquires any information. He never waits for anything to happen to see if it will. It will. It will. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And His will is done and shall be done and always has been done, either His directive will or permissive will, but always His will. That's right. He said, I passed by you. I passed by you. And he said, I saw you. I saw you like you were. I know all about you. Do you know that I don't know my sin like God knows it? And I don't realize my sin like God realizes it. I don't have the capacity to attain or acquire such information. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Only God can know it. I hear people say, well, if I know my heart, well, that's one thing you don't know. Not like God knows it. And God said, I passed by you and I saw you as you were. I saw you. I saw you polluted. Polluted. Abomination. Corrupt. Those are the words we use. I saw you in your blood. And when I passed by you, not in time, not in time, but when I passed by you in eternity, when I passed by you in the fulfillment of my eternal purpose, he said, I saw you, I fully knew you, I comprehended all about you. I don't know why we try to impress God. I really don't. I wish we could get a lot of this out of our system. I know we'll never get it all out of our system. But we have ways of trying to look holy. I see people holding hands, praying, you know. Like, does that impress God? What if we went to see President Reagan, a committee of us next week, we all held hands around his desk, if that impressed him? Reckon it would? I don't think it would. I think you'd think we're loony. But now that's real religious. I notice people a lot of times doing things that I know it's for show. I know it's for show. I know it's to try to impress somebody. If it's trying to impress God, they're fools. If they're trying to impress me, they're hypocrites. That's so. If they're trying to impress God, they're fools. Because he knows us. He knows. He said, I passed by you, and I saw you. Woo! I saw you. I saw all that you were. I saw all that you thought. I saw all that you imagined. I saw you in your blood. I saw you in your blood. That's how I saw you. I didn't see you in your feigned righteousness. I didn't see you all dressed up in your Sunday go-to-meeting. I saw you in your blood. I saw you in your worst condition. I saw you in your... And by my grace and mercy, I said to you when you were in that shape, I said, live. And that, don't you ever forget, that's when he said it. And if he said it then, he's saying it now. But oh, preacher, sometimes I think I'm so wretched. You are. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Don't change your attitude. You are wretched. But I'm such a sinner. You're right. You don't know how bad you are in God's sight. He said, I saw you in your blood. And I loved you then, and if I love you then, I love you now. Because you hadn't changed, and I haven't changed. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I said to you, and he's the only one that can say to a sinner, live. Because he's the only one that's got life. I'll tell you, Lazarus died. Those daughters, those sisters loved him, but their love couldn't bring him back. His neighbors respected him, but their respect couldn't bring him back. Those disciples missed him, but their affection couldn't bring him back. And they put him in a tomb and rolled a stone over it. And everybody stood around helpless, totally helpless. No matter how much they prayed, their prayers couldn't bring him back. No matter how much they loved him, their love couldn't bring him back. No matter how much they sang and carried on, he was dead, 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 dead. But life walked up outside that tomb in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord of life. The only one who has life. In him is life. He is life. He's the source of life. And death can't continue in his presence. Man can't die in the presence of Christ. He walked up there alive, and he stood before that tomb, and he cried out, "Lazarus, live!" And let me tell you something. That fellow walked out of that tomb. And I say to every evangelist and preacher and every pastor and every soul winner, you can sing and love and preach and pray. You can plead and persuade. You can drag them down the aisle. You can talk them into professions and decisions and church membership and baptism. You can have them pray the sinner's prayer, start tithing, start a family altar, and be good to their neighbor. But there's only one who can give them life. And unless he speaks, everything we say and do is to no avail. You can embalm Lazarus. You can put spices on him. You can dress him up. You can make him like the funeral directors now. Everybody walks by the casket and said, "Don't he look natural?" He is. That's as natural as he's ever been. But I'm telling you this, Christ can make them live. "I passed by you, and I saw you like you were, and I said by my own prerogative, according to my own will, being gracious to whom I will, in the direction that I'll send the commandment, I said, live." And somebody said, and I believe they're right, when he stood in that cemetery and said, "Lazarus, come forward," if he hadn't have said Lazarus, they'd all come out. And I believe that's right. If he just stood there in that cemetery and said, "Come forth," every grave would have emptied. But our Lord, in his sovereign, particular, foreordained mercy, said, "Lazarus, Matthew, follow me. Zacchaeus, come down." I said, "Live." Well, that wasn't all. He said over here in verse 8, and he said, "When I passed by you and looked at you, it was a time of love. Who loved whom?" I tell you, lying there in my blood, that's an awful sight. There's that little baby, unwanted, uncared for, just born and dumped in the weeds, and the caravan went on. And there it lay, the flies on it, and the buzzards waiting for it, helpless, hopeless, lying in the weeds. And God said, "I came by and I saw you. You little heathen offspring, polluted in your blood, worthless, hopeless, helpless, unwanted. And it was a time of love. I loved you. You didn't love me. I didn't seek him. He sought me." It's not that we loved God. He loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God. It was a time of love, but God is love. Man's not love. Man loves himself. That's the reason God tells you to love your neighbors yourself, because he knows you love yourself. We don't love God. I wish I did. But he said, "I love you." And not only that, but he said, "I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness." That's the righteousness of Christ. Covered our awful nakedness. And he said, "I swear unto you, and I entered a covenant with you." And he said, "You became mine." That's sanctification. Set him apart. The Lord set his love upon that which is common and unclean. And he said, "I'll have it. All that my Father giveth me," Christ said, "will come to me. And him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out." Call it what you will. That's election. That's predestination. That's foreordination. That's particular grace. I'm not afraid of terms. I hear people say, "Don't use terms." Why not? People understand terms, don't they? They understand terms. I tell you what they're trying to do. They're trying to preach the gospel without calling it the gospel. And they're trying to preach in such a way that men won't know what to say. Well, if men don't know what you're saying, they can't believe what you say. But God said, "I set my love on you and entered a covenant with you, and I washed you. I washed you with water. I cleansed you, and I purified you, and I throughly, all over, inside." And I don't know where maybe "throughly" is a more descriptive term than thoroughly. But thoroughly, inside and out, from top to bottom, I washed you, cleansed you, and purified you, and anointed you with oil, the Holy Spirit. Boy, I tell you, and I did all this, you didn't do it. Now, come on. You didn't do it. Oh, how the religious folks like to brag on what they've done for Jesus. But you know, I did the sinning, he did the saving. I like what that old black fella said. The man asked him, said, what did you do in your salvation? He said, I did the running, God did the catching. But he did it all. He said, and I decked you with ornaments. I put bracelets. That's adorning, you see. That's adorning this person. This beautiful girl, her hair grew long and she grew tall and beautiful. And God said, I put a crown on her head. We've been made kings and priests unto our God. And I put ornaments on you. I made you beautiful. Put beautiful earrings on you and a gold chain around your neck and bracelets. Man, she was a beauty. Just a beauty. And I believe these things is God giving us faith and love and kindness and generosity and meekness and temperance and love and all these fruits of the Spirit. He sheds abroad his love in our heart. Let me tell you something. There's nothing about us or in us or proceeds from us except that which comes from God. That's right. You say, you know, I believe I love people more than I used to. Then thank God. You know, I believe I'm a little more patient with my wife and children than I used to be. Then thank God. He did it. You didn't. That's right. I believe that I'm a little more, I have more faith than I used to. It's a gift of God. It's not I, it's Christ that dwelleth in me. Some of you men have some gift to teach and preach. And you stand up here and you do such an excellent job back in those classes. Thank God. It's not you. God could make those stones cry out. It's God. It's not you. We have nothing. Who made you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast? You got no reason to boast. God gave it to you. Everything I have, am, know, or ever hope to be is by the free, unmerited, unearned, undeserved grace of God. I neither sought it, nor thought it, nor bought it. He did it all. He thought it, Christ bought it, and the Holy Spirit sought it. Brought it to me. And he said, there I put a crown on your head, and you were decked with silver and gold and fine raiment and linen and silk. And look here, I love this. Boy, you talk about what we were. You know, if you passed a sight like that baby lying in those bushes, in that dried blood and pollution, oh, you'd have turned your head in disgust. And that's what we were. But because of what he's done through Christ, he said in the middle of verse 13, you were exceeding beautiful. And listen, when God says that, that's something else. Let me tell you something. You say, preacher, I'm getting old and wrinkled and gray. You're beautiful. In Christ, you're beautiful. Oh, I'm such an ugly duckling. My brothers are so strong and handsome, and I'm just the black sheep of the family. You're beautiful. You're beautiful, exceeding beautiful. Because wrapped in his righteousness and adorned with his grace, you're beautiful. You're beautiful, that's what he said. And he said, watch this verse 14, and your renown went forth among the heathen. He's going to show the riches of his grace toward us to the whole world someday, to the whole universe. We're going to be trophies of his grace. Trophies of his grace. And your beauty was perfect through what? My comeliness. You're beautiful, but you're beautiful in Christ. All right, conclusion. Now, we can't deny our fall and our guilt. We can't deny our inability. That's what we are. We can't deny the Lord's power and choice. He'll save whom he will. Yes, he will. He'll save whom he will. He's God. Beside him, there's none else. We can't deny that it's all of grace. We can't deny that our Lord gets all the glory. Well, what can a sinner do? Well, a sinner can do what Bartimaeus did. That's what a sinner can do. He can accept things as they are. Don't fight them. Bartimaeus would have still been blind if he did not deny it. Bartimaeus would have still been a beggar if he had denied it. His denial wouldn't change his condition. And we can deny all we want to. The shape we're in as a result of the fall is still so. We're still sitting by the wayside beggars. Helpless, blind beggars in darkness. So accept it as it is. And on his majesty and power, he said, what's the commotion? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Oh, he said, I know who that is. I know his power. I know his glory. I know his ability. And thirdly, super mercy. Cry unto the Lord. Cry out of your darkness. Lord, give me light. Cry out of your misery. God, give me mercy. Cry out of your guilt. God, give me grace. Jesus, thy son of David. Have mercy on me. And you know what? The Lord stopped again when he passed by. He passed by and he stopped. And he turned to Bartimaeus and said, tell him to come to me. And boy, Bartimaeus threw off that old dirty rag he had around him and somehow got to Christ. Said, what do you want? He said, I want to see. And he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. I can't explain all this. I just believe. God passed by in eternity and chose us. He passed by in our birth and guilt and loved us. And he passed by in his glorious gospel that I preach tonight. He's passing by. Is there a needy sinner out yonder in the weeds? And I say to you, accept things as they are. Recognize his power and might. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And super mercy. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling. I'm going to get in line. The Lord's going to show mercy and I'm going to get in line. Are you? The Lord's going to be gracious to some and I'm going to be there when he gives it out. It's like a beggar at the back door of mercy with my empty hands out waiting. Because there's none other name, and there's nowhere else to go. Our Father, for this picture, so loathsome and abominable in its beginning, but so beautiful in its conclusion, for we're made perfect through your comeliness, and our exceeding beauty is the beauty of Christ. His perfect righteousness and his cleansing blood. Make the message personal and real for your glory and our good to each one. Give us eyes to see. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.